Our reading this morning is from Psalm 51, and we're reading from verse 1 to 12. Have mercy on me, O God, according to your unfailing love, according to your great compassion, block out my transgressions. Wash away all my iniquity and cleanse me from my sin. For I know my transgressions, and my sin is always before me. Against you, you only have I sinned, and done what is evil in your sight. So you are right in your verdict and justified when you judge. Surely I was sinful at birth, sinful from the time my mother conceived me. Yet you desired faithfulness even in the womb. You taught me wisdom in that secret place. Cleanse me with hyssop, and I shall be clean. Wash me, and I shall be whiter than snow. Let me hear joy and gladness. Let the bones you have crushed rejoice. Hide your face from my sins, and blot out all iniquity. Create in me a pure heart, O God, and renew a steadfast spirit within me. Do not cast me from your presence, or take your Holy Spirit from me. Restore me to joy of your salvation, and grant me a willing spirit to sustain me. Amen.
Thank you, Anthony. Let me add my welcome to that of Debbie earlier in the service. My name's Andrew. If you're a guest with us this morning, it's great to have you here. And I'm the lead pastor of Christchurch. Let's pray, shall we? We want to speak the name of Jesus over these next few minutes as we unpack David's psalm and your living word to us. Help us know how we in our world, in our century, we who have the opportunity to know Christ and walk with him, respond here, Lord. May it be the work of your Spirit in us, over us, for your glory. Amen. Amen. It's been a good series, this God of all series, looking at the Psalms, the Old Testament Psalms that the ancient King David wrote. Today's the second in the last of those. By Psalms, we simply mean songs. And we've got these incredible lyrics about God that are part of our Bible, the Word of God to us. They're also about life, the troubles, joys, challenges, the things in life that are unfair. There are songs lamenting loss. Others pointing to the source of our hope. And as followers of Jesus today, the Psalms give us words to express praise of God. And we have this added meaning in Christ. We see a greater fullness at times of who God is. Of relief and rescue, rescue and salvation, prayers to God for help and mercy in times of need. We read them. We read the Psalms and we're instructed. We pray them. We find that. And in the process, we meet God and we see him at work. We sing them and we can express our sadness or can lift up songs of praise. But sometimes we just feel them. The words resonate with aspects of our lives. We feel them and take some of the lyrics on as our own as we come to God. And that's really true of today's passage that Anthony just read to us. He's the God of all. He's the God in the whole of life. And that includes times of failure where we fail God in one way or another. just in my preparation, even saying the word failure on a sunny, it is sunny, yes, June day, it kind of takes you back to exam times and exam seasons and maybe coming out of that room and just, oh no, a sense of failure that might be coming your way, or the shame or the sadness with it. But now, this is a psalm about moral failure, right? So don't worry. We're talking about moral failure, facing it, and the way we respond to God in the midst of it. There's a backdrop to this that you can find in the Old Testament book 2 Samuel in all its fullness. You might want to read a little bit later. David, it's one of his songs. It was going so well for David. It was going so well. He's king of a unified Israel. He's got them together. He's described here as doing what is just and right in God's eyes. He's a man after God's own heart. And God has given the nation rest on every side from all their enemies. They're just kind of placed, peace, subdued. And there's a point where David's like, oh, let's build the temple. God speaks to him through the prophet, a guy called Nathan. And God speaks to him and tells David, no, you don't need to do that, but your name and your kingdom will continue forever. And we now look through the eyes of Jesus. Jesus is a descendant of him. And that kingdom does last forever. Amazing. It was going so well, but then the fall. And how this mighty king fell. Started with David, just to outline a little bit. It started with David in the wrong place, for the wrong reasons. He should have been out at springtime, leading his men, maintaining the peace if there were battles to be done and so on, maintain the peace in the area. And yet he'd stayed in his palace, chilling out. David, the one who set the moral tone for the nation, is there checking out the wife of one of his elite soldiers whilst the army is away. She was bathing herself. If you read the superscription at the top of Psalm 51, it'll tell you more about this. She's bathing herself, the beautiful Bathsheba, scripture calls her. One commentator puts it like this. A look became a gaze. A gaze became an inquiry. An inquiry became an order. An order leads to a rendezvous. And a rendezvous becomes a pregnancy. Gulp. You know, so it's there, 2 Samuel chapter 11. And is that as low as David gets? Sleeping with the wife of one of his elite soldiers? Sadly and devastatingly, no. David loses the plot. He shifts gear into cover-up and containment mode. First, he tries to engineer things so that the soldier comes back on a home visit, sleeps with his wife. But that fails because Uriah, the soldier, he's too noble, too faithful to David, to his men and his troops. So David arranges for him to die on the front line. And he drags others into his plot and his plan along the way. This is one sorry mess for the man who is described as a man after God's own heart. It's an abuse of power, sexual unfaithfulness, it's hurt, there's death, devastation, compromise, and all that. If I might, just an aside. You're vulnerable when you're in the wrong place for the wrong reasons or at the wrong time. You know, any one of us is. There's no perfect people allowed in Christ. That's what we say, because actually there are times where we mess up and we have to come back to God. You're vulnerable when you're in the wrong place for the wrong reasons. Don't go there. Or if inadvertently you find themselves there, well, get out. Get out. back to this, sorry, David. David, the plan seems to work. After a week's mourning, the loss of her husband, Bathsheba then becomes David's wife, and in the course of time, she gives birth to a son, and life continues. Until that is, God speaks again, and again through the prophet Nathan to David. He's courageous enough to confront David with the truth. I love it. If you read it, he uses a little story just to get David's interest and to burst this bubble of self-deception that David has lived in. And he faces him up with the reality of it all. And what does David do? David, in that moment, maybe he's just carried this on his conscience the whole time. In that moment, he's cut to the heart and he's broken in pieces as he faces the reality and impact of what he has done. And that's where Psalm 51 comes in. And we pick up where Anthony picked up at verse 1. He's feeling his brokenness. He is full of remorse and wants to respond to God, knowing that God knows his heart, sees everything. Imagine him picking up his guitar or the equivalent, and he puts this journey down. He's singing away, strumming, and the lyrics and the music come together. If we'd read on, we would have come to verse 17, which I think sums up where David is, the place and his attitude and his approach to God. He knows it's not the outward rituals of the temple here that are needed for any hope of putting things right. My sacrifice, he says, oh God, is a broken spirit, a broken and contrite, that's remorseful heart, you, God, will not despise. He knows that, and that's what he brings. Any one of us can fall short at any time in all sorts of different ways. And sometimes people like scale it up, big or small, but, you know, not all our sins causes such an impact on others and ourselves. But any one of us, when we fail, you know, whatever way, we need help in returning to God. And I think these words, when we failed in our thinking or our actions or our words or all of those, these lyrics can give voice to your sorrow and your cry for help to God and mine. Maybe you're in that place right now where you need these words and we listen up. What can we learn from Psalm 51 about ourselves and God and the God of all, especially in times of failure or sin? Here are three healthy ways to respond to God when you've messed up badly in sin. First, cry out to God for mercy, to the God who is mercy. So you're crying out to. I caught a portion of a television program the other day called Ambulance the other night. We've got an ambulance driver who worships at our other site, and he loves watching this. He says this is one of the best of all the A&E type programs and stuff. But the amazing work of paramedics, ambulance crew, the control room and everything. Each scenario starts with a call. Someone's in trouble and they call 999 to get to the people who can help them best. That's what they want to do, and it's amazing how they do. And if you like, this is where David starts in his mess and his brokenness. He cries out to the one who can help him. He cries out to God. Let me just read verse 1 and 2 again. We've got it on the screen. Have mercy on me, O God, according to your unfailing love, according to your great compassion. Blot out my transgressions. Wash away all my iniquity and cleanse me from my sin. These are such rich words. And David starts with God, who he is. That phrase, unfailing love, maybe steadfast love in your translation or something similar. It speaks in the root words used here of the God of the covenant. He shows love based on promise, and he doesn't change, and he's a promise keeper. Unfailing love and great compassion. Abundant mercies, other translations, try and deal with the richness of this. It's a description of God's nature, and it's an idea that is rooted, the original language, the word womb. It's the eternally connected love a mother has for a child that's come from her womb. There's abundance of mercies. David's saying, I call to you, God. I call to you, God, for help. And I'm asking you to respond in line with who you are. Steadfast covenant love, God. A multitude of mercy, God. I'm not calling out for anything I deserve. I know what I deserve, and it's not this, but for mercy. And his request is threefold. There are three different descriptions of his sin and three cries that come with it. He's rebelled or transgressed, different words in the Hebrew language. Like, that's the first one, is to step over the line. He's breaking God's law. The second one is like, oh, he's stained by his twisted, corrupted nature, the inner part of us, what the New Testament calls the flesh. Nature, sinful nature. That's his iniquity. And then he's missed the mark, the word sin, fallen short, failed God's standard, God's authority. And what's his cry? Blot out. Wash away. Cleanse. You feel that, don't you? That's what I meant. There's sometimes you feel, and you feel this. If you're in a place where you're not in the right place with God, you feel this. I'm not sure when we're faced with our wrongdoing, either the prompting of the Spirit or someone who's come and faced us up with something. I'm not sure if our first response always is to go to God and ask for mercy. I think we do other things because, you know, we might Google it. That's what we do most of the time, isn't it? Oh, what do I do now? Or we ignore it and hope it goes away. Or we allow ourselves to be distracted because a message comes in or a notification of news or something. And displacement happens. Or we write ourselves, God did that for David. He'd never do it for me. But the healthiest step, well, different responses. The healthiest one is, when realization drops with conviction or the help of somebody else, the healthiest step is a cry for mercy. So if you don't know where else to start, well, you do now. Verse 1 and 2. Make these words your own words. Pray them to God yourself. It's a really good starting point, a very healthy one. And then secondly, come clean with God. Confess. Before I became a full-time pastor, and before I'd left to do my theology training and all that kind of stuff, I had 10 years as a secondary school teacher, and I loved it. You know, it was great time, hard work, great time. One of the things that I learned a lot watching students who'd done something wrong, I learned from how they processed the knowledge that the truth was out. Okay, I had a lot of this because I was a head of year for a number of years and stuff. Some would make an excuse for their actions, all right? Like, I was a maths teacher. I really did hear, oh, the dog chewed up my homework last night, okay? Nothing original under the sun. So excuses. Some would say sorry, but actually their faces and their actions weren't sorry for what they'd done. They're just sorry that they'd been found out. Or sorry that they were having to admit it to another human being. The most popular response was blame shifting, all right? Off themselves onto others, or off themselves onto circumstances. But the healthiest ones were the ones who showed full remorse, who are taking responsibility for their part in something. And you could see there was a want to find forgiveness from somebody or try and put things right. They were really sorry. Different responses. Incidentally, it's nearly 25 years as a full-time pastor now coming up. And it's probably the same mix of responses I see in my pastoral ministry, in myself. You know, it's so easy to not respond in healthy ways. But a healthy response needs to involve that last one, coming clean before God. Take a responsibility for your part, dealing with that. So, sorrow expressed to God, you know, and to others where that's appropriate. And David follows up this cry, that cry for cleansing in the first couple of verses, you know, and the blotting out for all that wrongdoing. He says, "For I know my transgressions." He's owning it here. My sin, it's always before me. It's like it's been on his conscience, and since Nathan's spoken, whoa, that's the dominant thing. It's always before me. He owns it, and he's not hiding, excusing, blame shifting against you. You only have I sinned and done what's evil in your sight. You're right in your verdict. You're justified, God, when you judge. In all honesty, I do struggle with verse 4 and have to work through it each time. What do you mean he's only sinned against God? David has wronged against Uriah. Yes, he has. And against Bathsheba, terribly. And he's wronged against those he's pulled into the plot. Yes. And it's not diminishing that, these words at all. There's a stain on his character. His integrity shot through. It's way more than God. But ultimately, in all of those, and all of those need dealing with, ultimately, it's that breaking of the covenant of love with God. It's crossing the boundaries of God's authority and God's laws, that out of which flows all these others' horrific sins, that missing the mark, and the pain and the grief that follow, and the death and the devastation and everything else. He still has to seek forgiveness of others, to seek to put things right where he can. That's all there. But that bit in God, oh no, it's you. It's really important part of this. It's like, just uses more words than he needs to, that recognition of God. Forgiveness is there. That's the great news this morning. The forgiveness is there for those who confess. Because of Jesus, we sang that in some of our songs this morning. And can it be that I should gain an interest in my Savior's blood? Died he for me who caused his pain, for me. You know, and it's like, yes, Jesus died for you. The Apostle John walked with Jesus. And he talks in his first letter about the way the risen Jesus, alive today, active through his Spirit in our world, and he brings cleansing and forgiveness today. If we claim to be without sin, he says in verse 8 and 9 of the first chapter, if we claim to be without sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. We haven't become clean. We haven't faced it. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us, and will forgive us our sins and purify us from all unrighteousness. Cry out to God and then come clean. You can bring it into the light. It's when you agree with God, with everything you know to be wrong in your life. That's what confession is, con with God. You come that and you take ownership of your actions. You deal with those with him. I did it. You name your part in it to God personally. It was my fault. You can tell him that. You take responsibility. Oh, and I'm so sorry. And I'm so sorry for the impact on others and relationships. I did it. It was my fault. I'm so very sorry. Come clean with God. It's healthy. Really healthy. And finally, another healthy step is to crave God's cleansing and recreating power. Verse 7. Cleanse me with hyssop, David sings, and I shall be clean. Wash me, and I shall be whiter than snow. Let me hear joy and gladness. Let the bones you've crushed rejoice. There David brings the language of one of the rituals within the old system. Jesus came to completely renew and Oh, just a perfect redemption, everything. It takes one of the rituals for skin cleansing using a plant, and you'd had the blood of sacrificed animals and so on, and you'd sprinkle it over the skin and stuff. And he's saying God's inner cleansing can be like that. Cleanse me with hyssop. And he craves that. You can forget washing clothes liquids for bright white t-shirts. God has the ultimate whiter than white, a cleansed conscience, a stain of corruption removed, done with, without speck or blemish. And this is what David puts his hope on. And this is what he knows of God. He's grown to know God so well in his life. He's trusted God for his life. In fact, he knows God's cleansing and restoring work is such that there is a fresh start coming. He knows that even as he asks it. He's got that confidence in God. And he has a vision for making a difference in the lives of others. That's pretty amazing. You think where he's been and what he's done. But renewal such that, yeah, I can help others. Then I will teach transgressors your way, verse 17, so that sinners will turn back to you. And he's got a vision of being there, one, just leading the praise with God. Open my lips, Lord, and my mouth will declare your praise. Teach transgressors your ways. How can that be done? After everything David's been into, can it really be possible? I remember a day, it's part of a conference. I'd not long been here. I was in my second year at Christchurch and been invited to a conference in the United States, not had one since, and it was a very special one, 70 pastors from around the world, and we had several days with some really great input. But one of the days was with a pastor, fantastic pastor, a writer, a mentor, amazing wisdom for in this very intimate setting. He'd had over 40 years of pastoral ministry. He'd been president of a theological college. He was a speaker at conferences, a mentor, and everything else. Interestingly, I heard him on a leadership podcast recently in his 80s, late 80s, and he's still, you know, been invited to share. But in the course of that day, as he just shared intimately and we chatted things backwards and forwards, he talked about the 2 years out of ministry. As a result, he was leading a church team and he had to step aside because of an affair that he'd had. The whole church knew it. The leaders, elders within his church, his wife, they all worked together. And it was a whole long process of him going through what we've been talking about today, but also that what Paul talks about, that restoring, remending a net, as it were. He could be asking, well, why is he speaking and mentoring others if he's done that? Well, it's that time that others took him through. We've seen many high-profile leaders within the church scenario, sadly, over recent years, not many go through a process, some not at all, some not thorough. But he's there, and he's been able to speak to generations of leaders and Christians about the kind of inner life that keeps you in a better place and the outward practices and the accountability and all the other bits that keep you in a right path with God, and people really listen to him. It's sobering, you know, to think that he'll be remembered as the pastor who had an affair. He lives with the consequence of that. But he also will remember as the beauty of God's restoring work and the joy and the fruitfulness and the life. David has this confidence of God's restoring work and the change that can come and that can last. So David asks, verse 10, create in me a pure heart, O God, renew a steadfast spirit within me. We looked at this when we were doing the Beatitudes right near the start of the year. He takes a Hebrew word translated create that's the same verb used to, in God's creation of the universe. And David's plea there, you know, you can tell he's not just after some tinkering within or a series of counseling sessions and help with that. This is a heart transplant, something completely new, fresh. Create in me something new, God. Pure through and through. And looking from a Christian perspective, we can see, and a New Testament perspective, that's exactly what God will promise for his people when Christ comes through the prophets. That's what he's promising, a new heart, a new way of knowing and living in God. As Paul puts it in one of his letters, if anyone's in Christ, they're a new creation. New. The old is gone. The new's come. That's part of the good news. And we come back to him and he renews, remakes, restores us. He craved that pure heart. This is another prayer within this song that you can take and make your own. You might need other character qualities to add to it in your innermost being that are going to make all the difference in keeping you closer to God, focused on God, not on self, focused on God and less likely to sin. Again, God creating me a courageous heart might be an additional prayer. God creating me a patient heart. God creating me a merciful heart. God creating me a forgiving heart or an understanding heart. What kind of heart are you praying for and asking God to create in you? To say this is where we feel the depth of David. It's a psalm that we feel the depth of David's response to sin. And something about his craving for that cleansing and restoring power. Said we all mess up. Any one of us can find a place where we need to come back to God for, you know, large, small, big impact, low impact. We need his mercy. It could be you right now. It could be you tomorrow. We turn to Christ. And we can turn to these words, and there's so many of them, give us voice to God. Choosing healthy responses with him. We're going to sing in a moment a song. I'm going to invite the band to come up right now. You know, there are healthy responses I've just talked about. Cry out to God for mercy. Even as we sing this song about the incredible grace of God, just flowing out to us and his restoring work. This is the God of love, whose love never fails, the God of multiple mercies. Sing to him. Come clean with him, even as we're singing. Confess, agree with him. Yeah, that's wrong. Beyond excuses, blame shifting, confess. And crave him, crave his work in your heart and in your life. I invite you to stand right now. I'm going to make a response. This is only possible because Jesus came, showed us what life could be like, and then he died the death that we deserved on a cross, and God raised him to life, and he lives now, and he's at work. And on the basis of the New Testament, I tell you this, Jesus is for you. Jesus is for me, and nothing is changing that. Jesus prays for you. Jesus prays for me. He's committed to seeing you through, and nothing can separate you from his love. So let's say, Lord, pour out your undeserved favor, your love that never ends. As we sing now, pour out your grace. Create in us, Lord, a pure heart. Would you work in us to the extent that you take us from where we are and restore the joy of your saving work, your cleansing work? And grant us, yes, Lord, this willing spirit. Come, Lord, your grace is enough. Oh, more than we need, just you pour it out. Come pour it out now as we sing to you.